Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on the first lesson from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 33. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the heart of God's compassion. Dearly redeemed believers. When my older sister was in Africa as a missionary's wife, in the early years she was very afraid of being robbed. It was happening an awful lot. You couldn't even call the police, at least not expect them to come right away, because if you called, they would say no transport, which meant you had to come to the police station and get the police to bring them out to investigate whatever was going on. And that's the way it was in Zambia at the time. And she was afraid until the night that they heard a robber in their living room taking sunglasses and tennis shoes and all the other hard-to-get things in Africa. And after that, no more fear. One of the pastors at a conference was preaching about how he was driving his father-in-law to the hospital where his mother-in-law had just died, and his father-in-law started weeping. And it unnerved him a little bit until his father-in-law explained, "I'm not crying for sadness and sorrow. I'm crying in relief and joy because I'm just so glad she's finally home with Jesus. And I am so thankful that I can feel his presence with me now." There is something about those valleys that this heart of ours very much needs, so that we learn to say not only the Lord is my shepherd and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but to be able to say with renewed and ever-increasing confidence, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It happens in the valleys, in the shadows, in the darkness. It happened for this divine writer here that finally in the depths of near despair, the Lord brought this to mind, that God's compassions never fail. His compassions never fail, no matter how dark the day may look. There's a reason why maybe quite a few here have never read this before in your Bible. Okay, you're looking through your Bible for something to read to make you feel better, and you come across the name Lamentations. Are you going to turn there? Have we maybe gotten to the point that we so much just want to feel better that we would skip something like Lamentations? How depressing. And never realize that we're falling into the same ruts for our tires like so many America today who fall for the Hollywood of America and American religions by that entertainment. Whatever makes people feel good, that's what we'll do, because that'll fill the chairs and maybe the plates as well. We'll just keep getting bigger. We'll take down the cross, because that's depressing. You got to admit. take down the cross, put up a big screen, show the PowerPoint pictures, and make sure there's lots of options for the kids so that when they get their picture taken, it can end up in the paper smiling. Oh, we love it here. The kids always come, so now we want to come. That's pretty much America today, isn't it? Forget the cross. It's too depressing. And that's what happened to the ancient Israelites. You know, when it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, we ought to recognize that we're like this too. We don't read the Lamentations because, well, that's weeping. That's sorrow. And when the Lord sent the one that, according to tradition, wrote this, it doesn't say it in the book that Jeremiah wrote it, but all the evidence points to him. I'm convinced it was Jeremiah. When he kept on going to God's people from the time he was a youth all through those 20 or 30 years of ministry, and he kept on telling them the message from the Lord, they didn't want to hear it. They preferred to listen to the popular preachers that would say the nice things about coming peace and prosperity and let this Jeremiah go talk by himself someplace. Just ignore him. They wanted to ignore 100 years before that, when the Lord finally conquered the northern kingdom of Samaria, as it was sometimes called by the capital city, the northern tribes. The Assyrians deported them. They never were seen again. And here's little Judah in the time of Jeremiah for 100 years. There they are, ignoring the evidence, ignoring what God was telling them, because it wasn't the popular message. It was hard to listen to. By this time, two deportations have already taken place where priests and prominent people in the country have been hauled off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. We learned that in our Bible study in Daniel, 8:15 Sunday mornings, just so that you know. Two deportations had already happened, and then came the third one at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and now, Jeremiah, you just can't begin to imagine how down he must have been. How awful he must have felt as he writes in that opening verse of the first of these five lamentations. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. And you go through chapter one, lamentation. Second chapter, another lamentation. And it's taking you down, down, down. Or is it up? You know what this reminds me of? It just flashed back in my memory. Riding along through the mountains with the family on family vacations where you'd look out the windshield and it looked like you were going uphill and look out the rear window and, or are we going downhill? You know how that is? It's kind of a mind game you can play. And the only way we could really tell whether or not we were going up into the mountains or coming down a slope was you'd listen to that four-cylinder, air-cooled VW microbus engine. And if you were going up a hill, you could tell. Or vice versa. It's in the depths of despair where Jeremiah is just at the point where he's ready to give up that he's actually on top of the mountain. All of what we've heard up to this time in chapters 1 and 2 and part of chapter 3 has been hard and difficult because he's climbing. He's going up when he thinks he's going down. And so he finally breaks out in the near despair of verse 22, and he says, "Because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." It's in the valleys that we finally realize that, you know, if you have God, you really have everything. It's not if you have your health. If we really believe that having our health means having everything, like so many people will say around you, then maybe it's good that God takes our health away now and then. Do we want our health to become our God? Or do we want to let God be our God, our portion, our inheritance? The best that can possibly be. When we finally get there and feel like all is lost, then we see that his compassions never fail. They truly are new every morning, and they're totally worth the wait. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. I don't know. Does it get easier to wait when you get older? Maybe after a few years past the teen years, a year doesn't seem like so long anymore. When you're looking at 4 years of high school and 4 years of college and maybe graduate school after that, behind all those tests and all those report cards, that seems like a long, long time. When you look back on it, what was that? Goes fast, they say, and then it goes even faster than they said it would. But it's hard to wait, and if you're looking at it academically, it looks tough enough. But then if you fall in love and you want to get your degree before you get married, then it just feels like that part of your life and graduation has just moved 1,000 miles down the road. It's hard to wait. In fact, our waiting and our impatience is one of our worst attributes, our worst sinful characteristics as human beings. You just think about how easy it is to take shortcuts in class as a student, you know, the shortcuts that mean you didn't really study, it just looks like you did. Or instead of working hard to pay as many of your school bills as possible, you just take out the student loans. Sometimes that's something that we have to warn our students in our schools about too. Now, yeah, they're there, but do you really want to be paying them the rest of your life? Or you can't wait. And you steal the pleasures of marriage before you're married. All those sins come around. That is our impatience, not being willing to wait for the Lord, to seek Him, to gather His help and His blessing. But He says it's good for those whose hope is in Him. The Lord is good to them, to those who seek Him, who wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. By the time you get there to the Lord's deliverance, whatever it is that He is delivering you from, that salvation of the Lord, it always proves to be worth the wait. You always can look back and say, I am so glad I didn't rush that decision or I didn't push whatever it was I thought I had to have at the time that I waited. And this is especially true when it comes to experiencing the joys of heaven. Instead of trying to push so hard to have your heaven on earth, to just wait and say, you know, this is the time when the Lord has said to me, pick up your cross and follow me. Wait for the glory. Now is the time for the cross. It's worth the wait. And we find that all these blessings of the Lord are finally distilled in silence. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. Is that not just the opposite of our normal reaction? And especially as independent-minded Americans, we've always got this can-do attitude. Whatever it is that needs to be taken care of, we'll take care of it now or yesterday. We always think we can. And then finally the Lord puts us in a situation like Jeremiah, walking around the ruins of the city, the wall broken down, the houses burned, the temple totally destroyed. Nothing's left to hang on to, nothing that you can look at and say, there's an example of the Lord's love. All you have is His word, His promise. And God says, is that enough? This is such an important concept for preachers that Martin Luther, in talking about what it takes to make a pastor or a preacher to God's people, he talked about meditatio, he used the Latin words, the meditation that would be prayer, and another word for prayer, meditating and praying on the Word of God, studying the Scripture. But then there was this one called tentatio. It means a time of temptation when, like Jeremiah, you're ready to give up because nothing else is left. God puts preachers in this situation, and all of you, in a sense, are preachers proclaiming the gospel of the Lord as His disciples in the world. And He puts you in these situations where everybody's looking at you and watching more than you realize, and you have nothing left except the Lord's promise. The question for us preachers and witnesses of the Lord in the world is, do you just say this for other people when the sun is shining, or do you actually believe it? Because it's in the valleys where we find out whether or not we follow the voice of the Lord, whether we really believe it. I don't know how this works. I just know it works. When I finally get to the point where I stop complaining and telling whoever, whether it's my wife or family or people that I know about whatever the problem might be, complaining to people who can't actually help, and finally get down on my face before the Lord and acknowledge the fact that I am helpless in this situation, I cannot overcome it, this is really His baby, then the sun comes out, the clouds part, the joy of the Lord comes back. The situation may not change one little bit, but it changed in here. Because I finally acknowledged, you know, Lord, you are my portion. You are all I need. Your compassions never fail. I'm on the mountaintop when I thought I was in the valley. You're there with the Lord, with His promise, and you find out that His blessings are distilled in silence. It's like going out to the still in the mountains in the forest there, the Lord's distillery, and finally the sun breaks through. He just wants you to sit quietly by and sip His best. And then ask yourself, could He ever make something that could taste so good without mashing the corn or the potatoes, or whatever it was they used in this? Can you ever have the fine wine from a vineyard without treading out the grapes? That's his last point in the last of the three verses. This is willed by unfailing love. We sit in silence, filled with disgrace, turning the cheek to those who would smite the cheek, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love, for He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Our problem, dear fellow Christians, is that we're too much like most of Jesus' disciples who ran away from the cross instead of coming with the women and faithful John to stand there or kneel there and see our Savior bleeding for us before the throne of God. To look at those hands and those feet, to meditate on what it means that He shed His blood to save my soul from hell. Doesn't that change everything when I look at what I deserve compared to what He wants to give me? And how deeply and earnestly He desires to give me this blessing, so much so that He turned His face to those who would strike Him. He let them put the crown of thorns on His head to mock Him. Look into those eyes and see the unfailing love, the chesed of God, the promises that will always come true, no matter what it costs our God to keep them. When He says, repent or perish, He means it. Look at the destruction of His own temple. Look at Jerusalem. When He says, repent and don't perish, He means it. Look at the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Look at how serious He is about sin and how serious He is about your salvation. How deeply He loves you. How He guarantees it in the empty tomb. We can always say in the midst of our difficulties, this too shall pass. It will. Whatever it is, this is a limited time that this discipline has come upon you. And I don't even have to know what it is. I just know it's limited because He says He doesn't want to do this. God the Lord never willingly brings grief or affliction to the children of men. He only does it because He needs to. Because we need it. Because there in the valleys we really learn to appreciate His loving kindness and tender mercy. As the Lord leads us there, puts us on our face, helps us to sit quietly by in silence and worship Him and even thank Him for our troubles. It also helps to ask the Lord, Lord, I know You have something to teach me here. It's a difficult lesson. You've taken me to the woodshed. I don't like this. It hurts. But you told us, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, because you discipline the sons that you receive. You scourge the ones you love. And that there will be a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by your painful discipline. So, Lord, help me get as much mileage as I possibly can from this pain. Let me learn everything I can while I'm in this. Let me learn it quickly. Make me a good student in your school of grace. And when this is done, I'll be the better for it. I'll be blessed. Because you don't willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. It's willed by unfailing love, by him whose compassions never fail. You know, we sometimes question God. We sometimes get angry with God. But he is merciful, compassionate, and gracious. Walk around, see everything else gone in your life, and then there, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Be silent in the morning. Wait on the Lord for his salvation, and he will bring it to pass for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise.